Other people can be such a pain in the neck sometimes. Well, it's true, isn't it? They can. So the temptation is to go it alone, to do things ourselves. Pride sets in. You know what I'm talking about. And yet it's that very attitude that nobles people, that stops them from living an extraordinary life. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. It's great to be back with you again. Today we're going to take another look at your life from a different perspective. And do stay tuned, because in just a few minutes I'll be telling you about a special resource that I'd love to send you to help you to live the extraordinary life that God has planned for you. Hey, other people can be such a pain in the neck. Have you noticed that? I mean, I don't mean you. I mean other people. It's always those other people, isn't it? It's never you. It's never me. We always blame someone else. They're the one that's being difficult. They're the one who's getting it wrong. We are so full of ourselves, aren't we? We imagine, you and I, that we're indispensable, that no one can do it as well as us. If you want a job done, you have to do it yourself, right? Oh, please. And to some extent, part of that's true. Other people are a pain in the neck sometimes, and deep down, we'll even admit that sometimes, okay, sometimes it's me, sometimes it is you. And all the more reason then just to do it yourself. It's so much easier without other people. Sure, you don't get quite as much done, but boy, there are far fewer headaches. Now, we don't all think like that all the time, but working with other people, while it can be rewarding, it can also be a challenge. We're looking this week at how to live an extraordinary life. And we're doing that by following Jesus around, a bit like one of those 12 disciples, and watching him, listening to him, learning from him about how he lived his extraordinary life. Yesterday on the program, we saw that the very first thing he did in his public ministry was to submit to God's authority through baptism. One of the next things he did was to build a team. He was baptized. He suffered out there in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And then he began proclaiming the good news. And the good news went like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, that's all well and good, but the reason that there were no televangelists back then is because there were no tellies, there were no newspapers, there were no radios, no TV, no internet, no mass medium of any sort. In fact, there weren't even sound systems or bullhorns for speaking to large crowds. Nothing. Just Jesus, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, self-styled Messiah who had come to save the world. I've just recently put a new Twitter follow me button on the blog site. But the only way that Jesus was going to be able to tell people to follow him was to meet them, to speak with them, and to say, follow me. I can sit in the relative comfort of my study at home and peck away at the keyboard and through a blog site and through Twitter and through Facebook and through a website, reach hundreds of thousands of people in a keystroke. I can sit here behind a microphone in the radio studio and tell millions of people at the same time the good news of Jesus. Jesus had none of that. Follow me meant walking the dusty highways and byways of first century Israel and building a following. That was the reality. And to do that, he was going to need some help. So here's what he did. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers. They were called James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, this was totally extraordinary in two regards. Firstly, the rabbi went and called his followers. See, generally, it was completely the other way around. Some rabbis were a bit more prestigious than others, so young men, only men by the way, would try to social climb by following the highest pegged rabbi in the social's pecking order that they could possibly follow. And rabbis would sometimes reject people because they weren't the right sorts of people. So they would have to apply to follow a rabbi, a bit like trying to get into Oxford or Harvard to study a PhD. They're far more prestigious establishments than where I studied. You have to apply. Lots do. Only a few get in. That's how it was with the most recognized of rabbis. Whole families would court them to try and leverage their social network to get their sons in as followers of this particular rabbi, as disciples. That's what they were called, of the most prestigious rabbi, because that would advance their prospects. First extraordinary thing about Jesus' team-building approach was that he called the disciples to follow him instead of the other way around, where the disciples applied for an apprenticeship with him. And secondly, he went for fishermen to start with. Salt of the earth blokes, to be sure, but very working class, very down the social order, very, well, you know, they were fishermen, smelly, not educated, certainly not well regarded, and they came not from Judea, not from Jerusalem, but from Galilee. Like, Jesus, well, really? You can just see how the religious establishment in Jerusalem, the chaps trust, would look down their noses at these uneducated bumpkins. I hopped on the bus the other day and ran into a man who I'd known years before. So I sat next to him, and for the next 20 minutes, he told me all the important people he'd been having dinner with. He was about to head off to the US to attend Harvard. He just had this well-known politician staying at his house. He went on and on and on. He didn't ask me about me once, so I guess I didn't offer. Sometimes I think we think that a team, if you're going to have one at all, have to be classy people, people who have their act together, people who are well-known, people who are just a rung or three above us on the social ladder, a few rungs higher, so that by associating with them we can climb up a bit further, but not too far, so that they're out of reach. Sometimes I think that we think we have to go and chase after people and grovel to them to follow them, surround ourselves with winners, not losers. Jesus turned that whole thing completely on its head. He didn't have people grovel to him. He went and chose his team. He surrounded himself with real salt-of-the-earth people, almost deliberately picking the anti-establishment team. Tax collectors too, sinners, the lot of them. He didn't pick the A-team. He built the A-team. And what makes the Jesus model of team selection and team building so amazing is that this ragtag team of uneducated bumpkins founded the church, to which a couple of billion people still belong today, 2,000 years on. Now, that's extraordinary. Did having those 12 disciples have its moments? Oh, absolutely. Remember once when the disciples failed to heal a boy, Jesus exclaimed, "Oh, how long must I be with this faithless and perverse generation?" Yeah, sure, it was frustrating. These 12 guys required Jesus to pour himself into them, and sure, one of them even betrayed him, and sometimes they drive him mad. But Jesus' life was made all the more extraordinary by his down-to-earth heart desire to be part of, to lead, to disciple a team, no matter what it would cost him. His life lives on still today through his church, all because he was passionate about a team, passionate about community, passionate about sacrificing himself for the people around him. Does that sound like the makings of an extraordinary life? What do you think? Don't forget that life application booklet I've been telling you about over the past few days. It's called Your Extraordinary Life Awaits, and it's all about helping you to lay hold of, to live the utterly extraordinary life that God has planned for you. And right now, I'd love to send you your very own free copy of this e-booklet. You can request yours by visiting ChristianityWorks.com online. You'll see the free offer right there at the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email address, and you'll receive your link to the e-booklet in just seconds. And while you're there, don't forget to check out Christianity Works TV. You can actually watch this week's message online. You'll see it right there on the homepage, together with so many other free resources. Because here at Christianity Works, we're passionate about seeing your life transformed as the Holy Spirit takes God's Word, writes it onto your heart, and leads you into an intimate, powerful, dynamic relationship with Jesus. That's why we do what we do. So again, that life application booklet is called Your Extraordinary Life Awaits, and you can request your free copy at ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Diamond. It's been great to spend this time with you today. Why don't we do it again, same time tomorrow, with a different perspective?